Take your Bibles out this morning and turn with me to the book of Beginnings, Genesis. Continuing, or in many ways, at the very beginning of our study and thoughts on purpose. What is your purpose, or why am I here? What is life all about? As we saw last week, one of the large problems with many of the, atheistic philosophies and any of that that's out in our world today, well, the big problem is it's no truth in it, but one of the biggest problems they even realize that they have for themselves is they have many thoughts and ideas about how things came into being, crazy thoughts, but they know. They have no answer to the why. They know. And they will, most of them, freely admit that. And any of them that are in any way honest with themselves generally come to the point of despair. Because there's no reason to exist. There's no reason for anything. And that's why we find so many different people committing suicide and those kinds of things, because this makes no sense what life is all about. There are other philosophies where people have tried to make sense of being. We even have fancy words like ontology. I can even tell you the root Greek word that comes from. Wouldn't that be cool this morning? Being. Why am I here? Why does it exist? Why do I exist? For us, as believers, we have a superior answer. Isn't that wonderful? Our Creator, our God, has communicated to us the whys. Not just the hows, but also the whys. And this morning, as we look into His Word, we're going to begin on this journey, you kind of did last week, but really this is sort of the starting point in my mind, of thinking through what life is all about, what purpose God has for each one of us, and then how we can best fulfill that purpose, how we can best be in the center of God's will as we try to live His way, and really the way that we were created to live. As we saw last week, it makes all the difference in the world if you live the way that you were created to live. If you live contrary to the way you were created to live, very difficult. Many problems can arise from that. I have this very interesting statement in Genesis 1:26. I'm going to read 26 through 28. And something is really good for us to tear into today. God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Made in the image of God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just wondered and pondered on that and chewed on that? What does that mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And that's my hope as we really sort of have an overview of God's working in the world. We'll have a little clearer picture of that this morning when we get through. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are just humble and thankful for Your Word. And really concerned, as we understand we're made in Your image, that we would know what that significance of that is, and so that we can faithfully live as good image bearers. And we certainly, as Your people, don't want to be out there giving a false picture of who You are into the world. Help us today as we study and as we think about all of these things, very much to think and consider on this morning, that we wouldn't see this just as another interesting study, but a really personal message from You to us, from You to us individually, on how we can fulfill this thing that You have made us for, to bear Your image in the world. And just pray that you give us understanding, open our hearts this morning as we consider these truths, and really give us a lot of joy as we see your creative richness and your working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Made in the image of God. You know, people have thought on this a lot. You'll find a lot of different ideas and thoughts about what this means. Some of them are accurate and some of them are not. I know growing up, very often I was told that to be made in the image of God means that God looks like me. You know, physically, God looks like me. And that doesn't have a very biblical ring to it when you understand who God is. God is spirit. You know, mind, will, emotion, any of those kind of things. Many of those kind of things have some truth in them, or are true. Personhood. Today what I want us to think about is this. Being made in the image of God, and I'm not discounting any of those thoughts. Being made in the image of God has everything to do with why God made you in the first place. In other words, what your reason for existence is, or what your purpose in this world is. How you were made to live. You were made in the image of God. And so what I want us to do this morning, and you're going to have to do a lot of flipping around in your Bible. Does that excite you? Let's do that today. We're going to be turning to a lot of places today, and I'm a little bit concerned that I can even read all of these that I've picked out. But I want us to get sort of an overview picture of what the scriptures say about bearing God's image in the world. The first thing that we start with is we have to go back. So we started in Genesis, so we have to go back. Well, no, we're going to go forward from there, but we're going to go back from where we are today. We're going to go back to Abraham and think about Abraham and the ancient Near Eastern culture, and who God is, the great king, Psalm 95:3. God is a great king above all kings, a great God above all gods. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. This is the man that God went and talked to in his native land, Ur of the Chaldeans, a very idolatrous land, a very ungodly land. Abraham came, he lived in the Fertile Crescent. You see that darkened green area? That's called the Fertile Crescent. Abraham lived clear down here in this side, clear over here. And, Iran, Iraq kind of area there, Kuwait, whatever. And that's where Ur of the Chaldeans was. It was like right around in here. Now, when God called Abraham, we'll come back to this too later here. But God called Abraham. Abraham traveled all along here. And God called him clear down to here. Isn't that interesting? Now, he didn't walk through here, right? That would be dumb. He would die. So they followed this Fertile Crescent all the way around. Now, this was actually where a lot of civilization was as well. Okay? And so Abraham was called out of his homeland into this Fertile Crescent. And God would make out of Abraham his own special people. Let's read Deuteronomy 26. 18. You can flip there if you want to, but I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 26:18. And this is all through the scriptures, by the way. Also today the Lord has proclaimed to you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep his commandments. Now, when did he promise them that? Many times. But he started out promising Abraham that Abraham would be the father of God's special people. Now, why in the world, wait a minute, I've got the thing. All right. Why in the world would God call a guy clear from here and send him clear over here to live in this promised land and to be his special people? Think about that. Abraham lived in an idolatrous land, and this is like the cradle of civilization. And guess what's right over, it's over here, but in this area, Egypt. Everybody that came, this is the same route that they took, from over here to come over here. And everyone that wanted to trade with Egypt would have to go and travel through the promised land. So there you can go, Tracy. They would have to travel through the promised land. And they would see, as Abraham set up worship to the true God, people would be confronted with who the real God is in the middle of this terrible land of great idolatry. Idols were everywhere. It was just the whole place was idolatry. Even Abraham came out of a land of idolatry. Now, God had made man to be his visible representative, right? In God's image, we should make man. He said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Now, there are two words used of this. Demut means a likeness, an image, or a similitude. Or selam is a representative image. That's the same thing that's used of the image of God. That one is also used of an idol. Same Hebrew word. A representative image, even to the point of making an idol. Used of people as we bear God's image. We are God's representative image. Isn't that significant as we think about these things today? I think, you've seen these, right? It's just an idolatrous land and world. Here's some of the Middle Near Eastern ones, Greek. And this is one from the Babylon-type area, Mesopotamia. And, they have their same ones. Egypt. Now, this is a whole bunch of different ones from, that area there. And I'm just glad today, as we think about this problem of idolatry and where the land was filled with idols and everything, I'm very glad that we do not have that problem today. Because if we did, it would be a different story. We'd have to talk about something else, right? We have no problems with that today. We're not idol worshipers. And we can see that. This is where they came from. Why? What had happened? God had made this perfect world. He had made people to represent him, a visible representation of the invisible God. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves, in Abraham's time, with a land full of idols. We know what happened, don't we? In Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Sin entered in and began this destroying of God's creation, really, this marring of God's purpose and plan in the world. This thing spread, right? It wasn't just that they ate the fruit, and then pretty much everything was okay from then on, right? It wasn't. They were deceived, and after that, the darkness of sin got on people and more deception, more and more pain. And this marring of God's purpose in us grew. In Genesis 4:8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Murder entered onto the scene of God's perfect world. And it spread. Lamech, even just a little bit later, this is an amazing thing. I mean, to Genesis 4:23, just think about the words here. To have someone say this. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Think of the pride in that. The arrogance. He was proud. He was boasting about how he had killed a man. This thing is spreading. In Genesis 5, it talks about the likeness being passed on. Then Adam and Eve had more sons and daughters, and that likeness was passed on. Now we come to Genesis 6, which helps us then begin to understand even deeper why God made us to bear his image and what it means. As we see this darkness spreading and all this evil going out, God really, in a very significant way, started over. In Noah, in Genesis 6, 1 through 9, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. His days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air. I am sorry that I made them. But notice this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And to me, it seems like, you know, there were other people that weren't, you know, given totally over to pagan idolatry and everything at this time, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's all of this disaster, all of this mess, all of the sin growing and spreading throughout the whole world, all of this evil, just this throwing off of the purpose and plan of God and disregarding our Creator completely, and it culminates in this horrible, ungodly, evil intent of every person's heart all the time, killing each other, hurting each other, taking advantage of each other, not living out the good purposes of our Creator. And God's like, you know what I mean? This is so bad. I'm sick. I'm sick to my stomach that I even made you. But Noah found grace in the sight of God. And so God's starting over. And you can see this very clearly as it talks about how, you know, God did the flood. Genesis 7:21, all flesh died that moved on the earth. Man. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man, all those whose nostrils was a breath of the spirit of life and that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, what's going on here? God's purpose is being disregarded. God chose one person who would do his will, put him and his family on the ark, wipe the rest out, and we find the earth sitting here, formless and void, water covering the entire thing. That brings my mind back to Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is very much, the flood was very much God starting over. It is God wiping out all of this, these evil, people who are disregarding his purpose, his plan, his will in the world. And you can see this in Genesis 9, that is the reasoning. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood he shall be, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply. Isn't that what he said to Adam and Eve, right? Be fruitful and multiply. See, starting over. Why? Because everybody was just killing each other, hurting each other. They weren't considering their purpose. They didn't care about loving each other. They were just doing what they wanted to do. Evil. And so God starts over with Noah. He makes Noah the person who is going to take his image, the visible representation of an invisible God, and take it out into the world and represent him. And so God starts over. Now, right after this, in Genesis 11, we find the story of Babel. Babel, Babel, Babylon, whatever. And the people then, shortly after this, unfortunately, decided that instead of taking God's great name and making much of him and setting up and doing what he said, go out and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, they decided, we don't want to do that. We want to stay right here where it's comfortable and good. We like it. And we're going to build a name for ourselves. Isn't that interesting? So right after they had already, you know, heard about, some of them seen, God's judgment on rejecting his will, judgment on going away from his purpose, they decided they were going to do it anyway. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to make my fame spread throughout the world or whatever. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower from which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing, the purpose will be withheld from them. Let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the people of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Confusion. James 3, we'll see that a little bit later here, Lord willing, talks about that, where ever pride and self-seeking are, confusion and every evil thing are there. But they were wanting to make a name for themselves, not for God. Well, that's a rich application for us right there. I didn't talk too much about it, but isn't that? And we try to make a name for ourselves. We try to make much of ourselves. We try to make people see our goodness or what we can do. It's confusion. It's certainly not going to point people to their need for their Creator. Now, we come all the way back then, full circle. That was in Genesis 11, to find our friend Abraham again. But God goes into this idolatrous land where all these things are already spreading again. Right? If God wasn't God, if He was just one of us and He was looking down at that, wouldn't He be saying, "Are you kidding me?" Wouldn't He? Really? Already? But God knew. And He had a plan. And he goes into Ur of the Chaldeans and He gets this man, Abraham. And He says, "Abraham?" And by the way, did He pick Abraham because he was just really great and the people of Israel are going to be great? No. He says, "Abraham, I am choosing you. And you are going to represent me. You are going to be my, out of you are going to come my special people, called out for my purpose to bear my name." And we can see some of these things. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's what I talked about earlier. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And all in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And I keep that in the back of your mind for a little bit later here. Now, we can start to see here, God interacted with Adam and Eve one way, and then He interacted with people after the fall a different way. And now He was starting to interact with people a little differently even with Abraham, because He had come and chosen Abraham to bear His name, to be His people. God would work through Abraham and his offspring. Very significant as we think about these things of bearing God's image. Now look at this here. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So God was in a significant way placing His altar, His name, in the promised land, in this place where everyone would come through for commerce. They would be able to see who God is, who the real God is. Why would He have to do that? Idolatry, right? It was confusion. No one, even so soon, no one even cared who the true God was. And so God appeared to Abraham and began to work through Abraham in the world. "Through you, all nations of the world, and in your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed," right? And so God is using Abraham and Israel today, not right now, but Israel after that, after Abraham, to be His visible representative. Everyone could see the altar of the great King. Now, that didn't even go so well, did it? Right? Think about it with me, really. What happened right after that? Abraham, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Remember that part where in Genesis 26, Esau's wives, it says they were a grief to their father and mother, to Esau's father and mother. Very interesting. And so God is working through Abraham. He calls him as His own special people. And then we see this sort of, marring of the purpose again. The boys start to live for themselves. Abraham then sent Jacob back to his homeland to get a wife. Very interesting. Really, the whole point of them going down to Egypt has something to do with that. They go into captivity into Egypt. What happened there? The Egyptians hated shepherds. It says in the scriptures that the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians, they won't even eat with them. Why would He do that? Why would God send them to that kind of place? Why would God was preserving these special people that He was building for Himself in Abraham for Himself. They didn't intermarry, they didn't intermix like Esau intermixed with the Canaanites, and they were a grief. The Canaanites were idolaters. When they came back into the land, the first thing God told them, don't intermarry with the Canaanites. Don't mix yourself with these idolatrous people. It's going to mar the purpose. And think about what happened when they did. They turned to idols. They stopped representing and serving the one true God. They went back to the ways and the people around them. God wanted these people, Abraham's descendants, to be his special called out people, to bear his name, to bear his likeness, to show people that came through the promised land who the true God really was. In Exodus 19 talks about his statement of them being his special people. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. So they come out after the captivity. God has preserved them, kept them from intermarrying, turning to idols there. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about that. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The first thing when they get out of Egypt and are on their way to the promised land, God reminds them of his purpose for them. They were to bear his name, his likeness, into this idolatrous world. And so God's been working all this way through Abraham, through his descendants, calling out his own special people, giving them the law, giving them all of these things that would, you know, giving them the sacrificial system, putting his temple there for his name, a place for, he says many times in the Old Testament, my name, the place where my name is called, the city where my name is planted. They were his people. They were supposed to be. But they failed, didn't they? The scriptures don't really give us a real bright picture of how we've done with our God, do they? He's done so much for us, and we keep coming back to this. But we failed. Read some of the prophets, Isaiah. They turned to idols. Idols infested the promised land. The place where it's supposed to be, a special, tiny, just one little piece of land. God's special people. One people to be faithful and represent our God so that people could see who he really is. No, they turned to idols. In Jeremiah, this whole horrible thing happens where they just get overrun by enemies. And Jeremiah's been telling them for years it's going to happen. Nobody believes him. They come in, they destroy him. They go back to Egypt. That's one of the saddest pieces of scripture I can find. They go back to Egypt. God called them out of Egypt, made them his own special people. And it's like they're saying, I don't even care about all that God. We're going back to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, don't do it. First they say, hey, Jeremiah, tell us the word of the Lord. He says, don't go to Egypt. They say, you're a liar. We're going to Egypt anyway. They go all the way back down to Egypt where God had first called them up out of. And God told them, look, you're not going to prosper here. You were made to be my special people. If you go back to the land, I will be with you. If you stay here, you're going to be destroyed. And they were. We don't even hear from Jeremiah after that. Come to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and God has all these pronouncements against his people. You have turned to idols. You have turned from my good way. You have turned from following the living Lord. And it seems hopeless. And we are such failures at fulfilling our purpose. And the very next thing that God gives us is a record of his sending the perfect man, Jesus Christ. We turn from the hopeless situation in the book of Malachi where everyone had failed, even the people who God chose for himself and directly communicated to them how they could serve him, how they could do his will, how they could bear his name in this world and be his special people. They failed. We come to God then sending Jesus. It's part of his plan all along. Jesus, the perfect man. The book of Hebrews puts it this way about Jesus, who, being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We had so failed in showing being a visible representative of the invisible God that God sent Jesus to show us who he really is. One purpose, to show us who God really is, so we could see. John talked about that, didn't he? Whom we saw, laid hands on, our eyes beheld, and we handled concerning the word of life. Jesus perfectly bore God's image because Jesus is God. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We have about 2 hours worth of notes left or so, so we should be fine. 10 minutes that we've got left. John 1:1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he who I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace." Now look what he says here. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came to fulfill that purpose so that we can see in Christ who the Father is. We can see in Christ the image of God perfectly. No one has seen God at any time. God is spirit. We live in this dark, idolatrous world. We don't even have a clue of who God is. We don't have a clue of what it means to be holy or eternal. We don't even know what it means to be that the universe goes on forever and ever and ever. But Jesus comes and he shows us so that we can see who God really is, what it means to bear the image of God. Talks about that in John 14 as well. Jesus is the perfect man. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, you know, like any of us would do, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And Jesus is telling Philip, "Look, you know the Father. You have seen the Father. Here I am. Look at me." Jesus was this perfect representation. He is the perfect man. He succeeded where we failed. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But for us today, then what we want to talk about and think about then is if we have this history and now Jesus comes and we can see in Jesus his bearing God's image and how he lived that out, what does that then become as an application for God's special people today? Right? Is there not a connect right there in your mind as we think about God's people Israel and how they failed and they turned to idols? God sends us Jesus. We can see in him the Father perfectly, and he has God's purpose for us hasn't changed, right? But now he's primarily working through his church instead of through Abraham. And so we have verses like 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's you today. To bear God's image for you today, if you are a believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, is to be his special people in the midst of a dark and idolatrous world. And we're not in the promised land, but do you have any opportunities to share who God is in America, in a dark and idolatrous world? Well, you bet you do. You bet you do. That quotation came from Exodus 19, 2 Peter. Isn't that interesting? God's purpose has been the same, to make his name known, to have his people, that we would be a visible representative of the invisible God. Ephesians 3, Paul says it this way: to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, just think about that statement with me, right? I don't want to gloss over it. Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, you put that together? We're the representatives, and we're in the dark land, and we're preaching the riches of Christ. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning in the ages, had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's our job now to be good image bearers. It's our job now to be the visible representation of the invisible God. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Right? You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your purpose today as one of God's children is to represent him. To represent him, to bear his image out into this world. To show people who God is by you, by your life, by the way that you think, by the way that you act. We know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. What do you think about that language? His will is for you to be made more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more into the image of Christ, so that you could be a faithful and good representative of his here in the world. So that people can see your light, they can see that you are redeemed, they can see who your God is, and that would just flow out of you, and everyone could say, you know, I want to know more about this God because this person here is different. I can see something in them that I haven't seen in the idolatry all around me. In the, you know, I probably wouldn't use that language, but that's where we live. You are God's ambassador in the world. Isn't that awesome? You're God's ambassador, his representative. A visible representative of the invisible God. So just some scriptures here for us to consider for application purposes. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, but just, you know, you can note them down. They may or may not be on the board. I can't remember. First of all, take this thing seriously about bearing God's image. I don't want to be all heavy or anything this morning. The text is heavy enough. But I'm very concerned. I start with myself, but I'm very concerned about the nature of what is called Christianity in the world today. And I think that we just take it way too lightly. There's a lot at stake when we're talking about God's glory. There's a lot at stake when we're talking about bearing God's name out into the world. And I know, I see it all the time. There are far too many people who are blaspheming the name of God by saying, "Oh yeah, God, 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 and I'm a Christian, I'm this," and then they care nothing about doing God's will. Very concerned. I'm not concerned about them, per se. I'm talking about us here. Let's take this seriously, right? For us, let's not get as angry with them, but let's think about ourselves. How do I do bearing God's image? Am I concerned about God's holiness? Am I concerned about the image of God that people see in me? Am I representing him wrongly? Am I a terrible ambassador, or am I changing and growing? Am I being made into the image of Christ? Can people see the likeness of God in some of the ways that I think and act? So for us today, let's do that. Let's purpose to do that. Don't make a name for yourself. We could talk about that for another hour. James 3:14-16, where pride, evil, and envy, and self-seeking exist. Every evil thing is there. Confusion and every evil thing are there. When you try to exalt yourself, make much of yourself, all you're going to get is confusion. And it's gonna destroy you. It's not good for you. It's not good for God. 1 Peter 2:9, that passage that I alluded to earlier, it says this in a longer piece there, 9-12. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, its own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that, because in my mind, it's just like Abraham. You know, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, Abraham again, right? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. For us as God's special people, it should radically impact the way that we think and act, right? And what's at stake? When the Gentiles see you, or even when you're hurt, when they revile you, when bad things happen to you, you can glorify God. Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him who created him. For us, changing and growing, becoming more like Christ, being a good image bearer, it should radically impact the way that we live, the way that we think and act, to know that we are made in the image of God and given a mission to bear God's image in this world. Live in love. This is a primary application. Turn 1 John with me. 1 John 4. God's people need to be the best kind of lovers. 12-21. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son, a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, he is in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in him, abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. Have you considered that? Think about that. This is a primary application of bearing God's image. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have a boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is love, so we are in this world. God's people have to be demonstrators of the same kind of love as God. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. And you can find similar thoughts all throughout the scriptures. John 13, Jesus gives us a commandment like that. This, everyone's going to know me by your love for one another. It's a primary way that we bear God's image in this world. How did Jesus bear God's image? He loved the unlovable, right? He loved those who were difficult to love, unlovable, whatever. And Romans 13, I'm not going to read that because of time, but talks about how Jesus loved us in spite of ourselves. Lastly, avoid idolatry. 1 John ends in that. My little children, avoid idolatry, or something. Abstain yourselves from idolatry, something like that. Have you ever thought about that? You have all this whole 1 John about fellowship, about love, about life in the body. And then he ends it up just saying, avoid idolatry. It really does bring my mind back to where we live and God's purpose. When we, And I'm not going to really have time to dig into this whole issue of idolatry, but I just want you to think about it this way. Where your treasure is, that's where you'll find your heart. And just because I don't set a little statue up in front of my couch doesn't mean it's not an idolatry issue. So you just have to think about it with me. We are the image of God. And when we set something else up to worship besides God, it's saying little of Him. It's making little of Him. And so for God's people, it's just a critical thing. This is where Israel fell. They turned to the created things. They turned to the things that were not the creator of the universe. They turned to the stuff instead of the source of all joy. They turned to worshiping the work of their hands instead of turning to the one who made them and loves them and wants a relationship with them. They turned to trying to make it on their own and get fulfillment in life out of these things instead of living in the truth of God and loving Him and taking the message for the mission, for the joy that it is, His message of who He is out into a dark world and making Him known. And it ended in calamity for Him. It's the same for us today. We are God's special people. We have the mission. We have the message today. And if we find ourselves caught up in these things that are not God, seeking them and loving them and worshiping them, it's going to be the same disaster for us. God is a living God, not a dead God. That's why we are a living representation of Him, not a dead idol. Let us make man in our image. Today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a significant and special way, you have the privilege, opportunity, and purpose to bear that image out into our world. What a privilege, what a joy. And let's just commit to growing that together, even as we, you know, have our small groups in the next hour or so. Just have some, think about it deeply, how you can grow, take a good step today in being a good representative or a good ambassador of our great God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are again just thankful for your word and for how you have chosen to work in the world to help us see and know you in a better way. And I feel a little bit ashamed today at the lack of clarity, but I just hope that we can take something here and use it and represent you better. And I just pray for all of us. I just hope that no one gets the idea today that this is a negative thing because of all the failures, but that it's a great opportunity for us to joyously and freely live as your people, to take on the yoke of Christ, which is easy, and to live your purpose, to glorify you, to live for you, to make much of you and not much of ourselves, to make you known, and to have the freedom and joy of the life in Christ that we can have. And just help us. We don't have so many of the statues, but we certainly live in a dark, idolatrous land. And help us as your people to do a good job of rooting those things out in our own life and turning to you, the source of all joy, and to love you more and to make much of you as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.